Good morning, Fellowship Greenville. Yeah. All right. These are exciting days at Fellowship, aren't they? I mean, God is working in us and through us to multiply ministry here in the upstate. And week after week, he continues to bring new people through our doors, inviting us to care for them and to disciple them. And, you know, as we meet and greet these new people, there's this kind of joy. There's a contagious joy that's evident there. And that is exciting, but there's a whole lot more going on here than simply God adding to our number. For the past year, God has opened doors for us to export the gospel-centered, missionally-driven, disciple-making, partnership-focused ministry that we experience and enjoy here into new places through revitalizing a church like Redemption Life Fellowship and planting a church like Living Vine Community Church. And now today, starting a new campus at Adams Mill. Yeah, so happy Adams Mill Day, as somebody said to me. Jason's kicking things off down at Adams Mill this morning. I'll be there next week, so yeah, it's all very exciting. But I'll tell you what I'm most excited about in all of these great opportunities that God has brought our way is how you have made all of this happen, how you have partnered with God to make all of this happen. Now, press rewind. Let me go back to what I just said. In the past year, in partnership with the Upstate Church Collective, God has led us to be a part of revitalizing Pelham Road Christian Fellowship that became Redemption Life Fellowship. And we put Sam Jones and Derek Harm, both that were in our congregation, as there as pastors, and people from Fellowship and Summit left the comfort of the churches they had been part of for years. And that church is growing. It's now about 75 to 80 people coming. They just had six new families go through their membership class, and that's exciting. And then, And then about 135 people from Fellowship and Summit joined together to start a new church out in Woodruff that meets in the barn on the edge of a vineyard, and it's called Living Vine Community Church. And again, those people left what was familiar and comfortable and stepped in to a new opportunity to reach a whole new geography of people. And we put Jonathan North and Josh Keels over there. Johnny Brush, as you know, left us to lead worship as a volunteer there. And now on Sundays, they're running over 225 people, which is really exciting. I preached out there about three times. Jason's been out there several times. And that new church is a tight-knit, like-minded group of people with hearts to reach their neighbors. And now, today, a whole new chapter for us has begun with the opening of Adams Mill, the Adams Mill campus. And as we've shared over the last several weeks, 700 people have committed to attend that campus, 700 people who want to be a part of the new thing that God is doing in us and among us and through us, and that's exciting. And you, those of you who are staying here, you've played a big part, a huge part in making all this happen. I mean, with no immediate benefit to yourself, many of you stepped up and you have partnered with the leadership here, and you have and are giving generously and sacrificially to make all this happen. And let me just show you a picture of the 9 o'clock service down there. You have made that happen. Yeah. That's not here, that's there. Over 500 people there this morning. Now, I tell you, I have never been so excited about joining God in what he's doing with a church that I have had the privilege of pastoring than I am right here, right now with you. In fact, excitement probably isn't the best word. It might be too shallow. I think the best word is joy. A deep-seated, deep-rooted joy in seeing the gospel advance through you. The joy of partnering with you in what the Spirit has and is leading us to do. The joy of pastoring a unified people who have the same mind, same heart, and same purpose. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because as we look ahead for us to continue to partner with God in what he's doing, there are what you might call multiplication essentials. Essential foundational ingredients for us to continue to cultivate and to lean into as we follow the Spirit's lead in the days ahead. And two of those essentials are unity and humility. Gospel-driven unity, gospel-driven humility. That's what we're going to be looking at for the next 2 weeks. And I want you to know that Jason and I aren't preaching about these things because they don't exist or because we need to try harder to do better when it comes to corporate unity or personal humility. That's not it at all. We're preaching on these things because we see these things in you, and we want to name them and underscore how important they are as we move forward. It's kind of like back in January, Jason and I did a short 2-part series on gospel-driven generosity, which is another multiplication essential, unity, humility, generosity. And we didn't preach on generosity because we were financially in a hole or running behind on our budget. No, we preached on generosity because of how generous you are. And we preached on generosity as a reminder. Let's stay on this path. Let's stay on this course. So unity, humility, generosity, these are multiplication essentials of a church that is looking for where God is working so we can partner with him in his work. Now, it's interesting, these multiplication essentials, we didn't make these things up. They're actually rooted in one of Paul's most joy-filled letters, and that is his letter to the Philippians. Philippians is a kind of thank you note. And when Paul thinks about the church in Philippi, he's filled with joy from it because and gratefulness because this church, like no other church, from its very beginning and for over a decade, this church had faithfully partnered with Paul wherever he went, preaching the gospel and planting churches, and they had faithfully supported him financially in that work. Listen to how Paul talks about them in his opening greeting there in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we concluded our Galatians series with grace and peace. And here it is again. He goes on, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." You hear what he's saying? He's saying, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. Every time I pray, I thank God for you because of how you have partnered with me to move the mission of Jesus forward in the world. Whenever Paul thinks about the Philippians, whenever he prays for the Philippians, joy fills his heart because of their partnership in advancing the gospel. And I'm telling you, it's the joy that I feel about you today. Thanking God for how you have so faithfully partnered with the leadership here. The point is, Paul's joy is rooted in the Philippians' partnership with him in multiplying ministry as the Spirit leads. Now, here's an interesting factoid. The Philippian church began with an interesting group of very diverse people. It actually began as a prayer meeting that met in the home of a very successful businesswoman named Lydia, and her family was there. And then also in that core group of people, that core group of church planters, there was a former demon-possessed, fortune-telling, drug-addicted slave girl. And there was an ex-GI, mean-spirited prison guard and his family in the mix, but he met Christ and he wasn't mean-spirited anymore. It's a very diverse group of people from all kinds of different backgrounds, not at all like the people who left here and went to Living Vine. Now, Paul had led all these people and many more to trust Christ as Savior. He baptized him, and that's how the Philippian church got started. From this very different, odd, diverse collection of people who were, listen, who were unified around a common purpose, which is really our common purpose, And that is, you've heard us say this before, our vision is to multiply communities of grace that are passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. To multiply communities of grace that are passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. That was Paul's vision. That was the Philippians' vision. And that's our vision. Now you see, by the time Paul writes this letter, the Philippian church had grown much larger. But when I say the church had grown much larger, I don't mean they built a big new sanctuary. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But in New Testament times, the church grew by multiplication. It multiplied from a single house church in a particular area to another house church in a different geography to another in another geography to another and another and another. You see, in fact, nearly every letter that Paul wrote was written to not just one single church, but a collective of churches scattered through a region. Like we said in our, we said this over and over in our Galatians study, Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia, which is modern day Turkey. We said it over and over again. Church in Corinth, same thing. Ephesus, same thing. Not a single church, but a group of churches, a collective of unified churches. The point is, Paul would go into an area, preach the gospel, people would place their faith in Jesus, they'd be baptized, then Paul would spend time there discipling them and developing leaders, putting elders and deacons in place. Then he would take some of those folks with him. He would ask for the church's financial support, and he would move on to another part of that geography and start all over again and again and again and again. That's the way the early church grew. That's the way it multiplied in the early days, and that's what happened in Philippi. And that's what we mean when we talk about multiplication. Same thing. Okay, so why did Paul write this letter? What prompted him to write the letter? Well, as I said earlier, one of the main themes of the letter is joy. And for sure, he talks about joy and contentment and good times and not so good times. He encourages the Philippians to find joy in their faith, even during trials and sufferings. He emphasizes that their joy should be rooted in the relationship with Jesus. But as I said, in this letter, like no other letter, he says that in Philippians 4, he emphasizes joy because of their shared mission, their partnership to advance the gospel together. That's a very important big idea in this letter, the idea of partnership. Now, the Greek word for partnership, many of you have heard this before, is the word koinonia. It means fellowship. And so when Paul uses the word koinonia, fellowship, partnership, he's highlighting their shared experiences and participation in supporting God's work in the world. Especially, as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul writes to thank them for their financial support, for generously supporting the work of his ministry and supporting him while he was in prison because he preaching the gospel. They were true partners with him in advancing the gospel in their geography and beyond. But just like any gospel preaching church, when the gospel is being preached and people are coming to know Christ, when people are committed to reaching more people for Christ, there's always, always, always the threat of spiritual attack. And so that's what's going on in Philippi. Paul warns them, for instance, not to let false teaching infiltrate the church in Philippians 3, 2 and 3, particularly those who would distort the gospel by emphasizing legalism. The same group we heard so much about in Galatians, they were there in Philippi, the Judaizers who wanted Greek believers to follow Jewish law. So for Paul, doctrinal purity is the foundation. It's of utmost importance as he stresses that salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone, not through the works of the law. Doctrinal purity is foundational. It's essential for multiplying ministry into new places. But also in this letter, there are two specific areas where spiritual warfare can all too easily catch us off guard, and those are the multiplication essentials of unity and humility. Now, Paul stresses the importance of unity in the church, and he urges the Philippians to live in harmony with one another by avoiding arguments and selfish ambition. He says that in Philippians 2, and he shows how unity flows out of humility. So in Philippians, we find these six big ideas of joy, partnership, unity, humility, generosity. Oh, doctrinal purity, left that out. Joy, partnership, purity, doctrinal purity, unity, humility, partnership. Partnership in multiplying ministry is the umbrella idea. Doctrinal purity is the foundational truth that everything is built on. Unity, humility, generosity are the multiplication essentials, and joy is the result. Let me just put that on the screen. This tied the whole book together for me. The big ideas in Philippians: partnership in multiplying ministry is the umbrella idea. Doctrinal purity is the foundation. Unity, humility, generosity are the multiplication essentials, and joy is the result. So unity, humility, generosity are essential for a church that seeks to multiply ministry by advancing the gospel in their area. And again, as I said earlier, back in January, Jason and I spoke on generosity. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to unpack unity and humility. I'm preaching on unity here. Next week, I'll be at Adams Mill preaching on unity there. Jason's preaching on humility there. And he'll be preaching on humility up here. So all those people who went down for the grand opening down there, when they come back up here next week, guess what message they're going to hear again? So I know this is way different from our normal approach, and we will probably never do anything like this again. But I think it's pretty cool as we enter this new season of life here at Fellowship. Okay, so think with me for a moment about unity. When was the last time that you felt 100% totally unified with a group of people? Maybe you were in a huge stadium cheering for your team and everybody had the same colors on and you're all cheering. Or maybe if you're an FSU fan like me, you're unified in your common angst and shared sadness. Maybe it's a group of people that you share a common interest with. Maybe you do art, or you do pottery, or music, or golf, or pickleball. And when you're with that group of people, you experience a kind of unity and camaraderie that you don't experience in other places. I heard somebody talking about their community group the other day and how much the people in their group meant to them because they all shared the same season of life together. I also heard about somebody talking about the tough time that they were currently going through, and it wasn't just that the community group came around them; they felt the unity of that. But so they said that so many folks and their friends here at Fellowship are rallying around them in all kinds of ways, and they just feel this unity, this oneness. What about when we're all together in one big auditorium? Like down at Brookwood, when several churches in the area came together for that big worship night that Matt Rexford helped to organize. I mean, there we were in this room, not knowing most of the people in the room, but we're all singing together. And it's like all the things that separate us just evaporate, and there's this corporate unity that's so sweet. I feel it then. Or maybe, like me, you're in the Jeep Wrangler world where you wave at total strangers. And the way you wave, by the way, you do this, you don't do this, and like all this stuff. You just, on top of the steering wheel, you just do the little wave, and you wave at people you don't know. But as you wave at them, a smile comes to your face because you know that they know the joy of driving a Jeep. Anyway. We experience the oneness of unity in all kinds of ways. Now, take your Bible, paper or digital, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. You can also follow along with me on the screen, but we really love it when people bring their Bibles to church. Philippians 2, verse 1. But listen to how Paul calls the Philippians to remain unified in the midst of everything that church is going through, in the midst of the spiritual attacks they are experiencing. Chapter 2, verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Would you just close your eyes and bow your head for just a moment? It's my conviction that when the Word of God is proclaimed, the Spirit of God is present to make the Word of God personal to us. So would you just take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you today? Like, Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to me today. Holy Spirit, I ask you to take God's word in this text and make it God's word to me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, for the next few moments, we're going to do a deep dive into this text. This text that is so important because it helps us understand what unity is and how essential unity is for a church that's following the Spirit's lead to multiply ministry. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that the word unity is not used here in this passage. In fact, the word is not used anywhere in Philippians, but there are several other words that Paul uses to express the idea. Words like partnership, fellowship, participation, and here, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, being of one mind. So even though the word unity is not specifically used here, Paul uses multiple descriptions of unity in these verses. It's kind of like he's holding up a diamond. Karen, let me take this off of her this morning. But it's like he's holding up this unity diamond and he's turning that diamond and he's looking at all the brilliant colors flashing from the diamond. Same mind, same love, full accord, one mind. He's seeing all the colors of unity in that diamond, and that brings him great joy. So he doesn't use the word unity specifically. He uses all kinds of descriptive terms to express unity. Now, I want you to notice how the passage begins. Look at the first word there in verse 1, the word so. Now, so, or therefore, takes us back to whatever Paul said before chapter 2, verse 1. And of course, remember, originally, there were no chapter breaks in the letter. So look back at chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, where Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm," look at this, "standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, because this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have." So it sounds like this church, this growing church, is most definitely under some kind of spiritual attack. And in the midst of the conflict, Paul exhorts them, he calls them to remain unified, to stand firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, by the way, a couple of times in our Galatians series, people brought this verse up in the form of a question about how a radical grace-based approach to following Jesus, how does it fit with this idea of walking in a manner worthy of the gospel? Look at it again, 127, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, it does sound kind of like try hard to be worthy of the gospel. It sounds like make sure your behavior makes you worthy of the gospel. But it doesn't mean that at all. It means, as John Piper says, let your way of life reflect the worth of the gospel. Let your way of life reflect the worth of the gospel. Now, what does this text tell us about how we reflect the worth of the gospel? How is the worth of the unsurpassing or the surpassing worth of the gospel that Paul talks about in Philippians 3? What is it that puts the surpassing worth of the gospel on display? Well, he tells us right here, by standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In other words, unity puts the surpassing worth of the gospel on display. Let the way you live be in unity with one another. That's what he's saying. And he says a clear sign, unity is a clear sign to the unbelieving world of the unsurpassing worth of the gospel. You can put it this way. This is the way he says it in Ephesians chapter 4. He's calling on them to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's what Jesus told his disciples in John 13, 34, and 35 when he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this unifying love, everyone will know that you are my disciples. But you need love for one another. It's what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, when he asked his Father in heaven, Father, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for us. That they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, they also might be in us so that the world would believe that you sent me. You see in this, unity in a church is essential for multiplying ministry in this broken world because unity makes the surpassing worth of the gospel known. And when unity is missing, it's a hindrance to people coming to faith in Jesus. So yeah, unity is absolutely essential. Now, here's what I want you to see. Paul talks about unity in chapter 1, verse 27, one spirit, one mind, striving together. And then he talks about it again in chapter 2, verse 2, same mind, same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Those are like bookends of this very important section of the letter that highlight the supreme importance of unity. So in chapter 2, verse 1 ties this all together. Now, notice what is in between the bookends. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Sandwiched in between the bookends, the bookend call to unity, is this four-part if any clause. Look at this. I put it up here like this. So the bookends, one mind, one spirit, striving together side by side, Colossians 1, 27. The other bookends, same mind, same love, full accord, one mind, Philippians 2, 2. In between 2, 1, he has encouragement, comfort, participation, affection, and sympathy. I told you we're going to do a deep dive. Now, this is like an Oreo, okay? Chocolatey outside, creamy on the inside, right? How many of you, when you eat an Oreo, you always twist it apart, eat the chocolate, one side chocolate, you use your teeth and you scrape off the creamy middle, and then you eat the other chocolate? How many of you do that? I can't believe that there are so many people that don't do that. Like, I just can't even imagine eating an Oreo by crunching into it without tearing it apart. Well, lots of us do that. And it's the creamy, delicious middle. That's the best part. And that's true in this passage. The middle of the Oreo, the cream, is the best part. And that's true in this passage. The best part's in the middle. The motivation for unity is in the middle. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Now this is so important. Paul begins, so if, what does that mean? What does the if mean? Well, the if isn't an if of uncertainty. It's not like if there's any encouragement in Christ, and maybe there is and maybe there isn't. It's not the if of uncertainty. No, the if here could be better translated since. And if you translate it as since, then the passage reads something like this. Since you all have been encouraged by being united with Christ, since you have been comforted by his love, since you all participate and share in the same Holy Spirit, since you personally experience Christ's tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. You see it? Since you've been encouraged by being united with Christ, since you have been comforted by his love, since you participate, you all participate in the life of the Spirit, since you personally experience Christ's tenderness and compassion, he's saying, be unified. It's what's in between Paul's call to remain unified. It's the motivation for unity, the gospel motivation for unity. That's why the title of this message is Gospel-Driven Unity. Because in between the bookends, in between the call to remain unified, is what you and I have personally experienced in the gospel. It's in between is what you and I have personally experienced through Christ by his Spirit living in you, with what we have experienced. And Paul is saying, listen, because of what you have received from Christ, remain unified with one another in Christ. Because of what you have received from Christ, be unified with one another in Christ. And what have you experienced from Christ? Yeah, encouragement, comfort, participation in the life of the Spirit, Jesus' ongoing affection, his ongoing love, his great love for you that never runs out, his sympathy, his gracious understanding when you fall short, and his grace receives you back. Paul is saying, take what you received from Jesus and turn it outward to the people in your church. Extend grace to the people in your church. He's saying they need your encouragement. They need your comfort. They need your ongoing Spirit-filled fellowship. They need your affection and your empathetic understanding when they mess up. Listen, these are the building blocks of remaining unified in the gospel. And Paul's personal joy is found in their corporate unity. Make my joy complete by being one people in Christ. Now, Paul is a realist, and he knows what makes us tick and what ticks us off. So he highlights a couple of things that undermine unity. In verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind in among yourselves, this mindset among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not gonna flesh all that out. Jason's gonna do that next week. But what I want you to see here is how Paul continues to hammer home the idea that unity is essential to multiplying ministry, and how things like selfish ambition and arguments and disagreements lead to one conflict after another. He knows how thinking only of yourself, your opinions, your preferences, your likes and dislikes, rather than thinking about the interests of others, that kind of mindset, that kind of attitude can cause unity to disintegrate and evaporate. The fact is, and again, this is more for next week, but you could say, as Jim Thompson said years ago, humility is the primary way that unity works. Humility is the primary way that unity works. That's for next week. But let's be honest. Unity is a hard thing to maintain. I mean, in one sense, we are unified in Christ. He's made it so. But it's a hard thing to maintain, and it's always been a hard thing to maintain. Sometimes I hear married couples who are going through a rough patch say, it just shouldn't be this hard. It just shouldn't be this hard. You ever thought that? You ever said that out loud? It just shouldn't be this hard. And I'm like, who told you that? Like, who told you marriage would be easy? You've been lied to. You bought into a pack of lies. Of course marriage is hard. You bring two people together from different backgrounds and different upbringings and different life experiences and different educations and different ways of thinking about money and different opinions about food and different opinions about where to go on vacation and different opinions about the volume of music and how hot and cold the thermostat should be. Anybody? You think sorting all that out is easy? No way. Marriage is hard. And it's hard, listen, not just because of our differences, it's hard because of our selfishnesses. It's hard because of our selfishness. Selfish ambition creeps in when one person thinks too much about what I want and what I need and what you're not doing for me that I need you to do for me. Those are really the things that undermine oneness in marriage. And it's the same in a church. Maintaining the unity of the spirit, the bond of peace in a church full of different people isn't easy. And all you have to do is read through Paul's letters to see how hard it is. How hard it is to remain unified. He talks about it everywhere. He reproves the Corinthians for their quarreling and their divisions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He warns the Galatians against the dangers of rivalries and dissensions and divisions in Galatians 5. He instructs the Colossians, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, Colossians 3. He exhorts the Ephesians not to indulge in corrupting talk so as to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, along with all malice. In Ephesians 4 and in Romans chapter 15, he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify God. I could go on and on, which is why I say the Bible doesn't talk about unity as being simple and easy. No, unity is a difficult thing to attain and maintain. It's been hard since the days of the early church, and we just gotta be honest about that. But let's get practical. Let's get street level specific. When Paul says, be of one mind, one spirit, being one accord, he's not talking about sameness. Now you say, well, he said same a couple of times. Say with me. He's not talking about sameness like everybody has to like the same basketball team, or everybody has to like the same food, or everybody has to like the same colors. Everybody has to like the same architecture or the exact kind, same kind of music or the same volume of music or the same teacher or the same length of sermon. He's not talking about our preferences or our personal opinions. We'll never be one mind and one spirit about those things, and that's 100% okay, as long as they don't get elevated above what's really important. You see, for Paul, unity, being of the same mind and same spirit and same love, has to do with a gospel-based attitude that we share. It has to do with having the same passion about the gospel. Remember, he said, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. And he's talking about us having the same purpose of advancing the gospel in our world today into new places. One mind, one spirit means a shared passion and a shared purpose centered on Jesus and the gospel. The same attitude of mind that Paul mentioned in Romans 15. But as I said, Paul is a realist. He knows that we can hold so tight to our personal preferences that we grumble and complain when we don't get our way. And that's why in chapter 2, verse 14, he says very pointedly, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Because he knows personal opinions and preferences can and will undermine unity. And evidently something like this was going on in the church, so much that so that he had to call out two women in this letter that would become a part of the Bible. And he names these women. Wow. Chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree, look at this, in the Lord. That's the middle of the Oreo. To agree in your shared experiences of the gospel. Yes, I ask you, true companion, he's talking to somebody who's in leadership in the church, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, here are two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Syntyche. I can just imagine Euodia saying, oh, that's Syntyche. She puts the sin in Syntyche. You know, like, I don't know. I wouldn't name my kids after either one of these guys. But anyway, here's Euodia and Syntyche, who at one time were unified in their passion for the gospel, who at one point they had the same purpose of partnering with Paul to advance the gospel, working side by side. That's what he said in chapter 2, work side by side. They used to work side by side with him and other members of Paul's team to multiply ministry into new places, but something got between them. Something put them on two different sides of an issue. And that something eclipsed their shared passion and purpose in the Lord. And it must have been something that affected the unity of the entire congregation, or else Paul wouldn't be calling on a church leader to help him sort it out. Mark it down. Even the smallest relational conflicts can undermine the unity of an entire congregation. That's why he included it in his letter like this. And that's why Paul isn't shy about calling this out, because he knows how fragile unity of the church, the unity of the church really is, and he knows how essential unity is for a church to accomplish its mission of proclaiming the gospel to a lost world. Yeah, to Paul's way of thinking, unity is absolutely one of the three multiplication essentials. Now, you know, Jason is fond of saying, healthy things grow and growing things change. Healthy things grow and growing things change. That's the way life works, isn't it? I mean, healthy plants grow and growing plants change and produce fruit. Healthy children grow, growing children change, and they cause bigger problems. No, I'll just stay. Healthy churches grow, and growing churches change. And where there's health, there's growth. And when a church grows and changes, sometimes change can feel like loss, doesn't it? You know, as we grew from one service to two services and to three services and back to two services, for some people, when we added a service, that meant that we wouldn't all be together in the same room at one time, which was true. And it felt like loss. And then as we continued to grow, we added Auditorium 2, and that kind of felt like loss as well, because now it's not that we're just not in the same room. It's like people are in different services, in different auditoriums, with different worship teams, and a live speaker's one week here and a video over here. We grew and changed, and it felt like loss to some extent. And now, as God's continued to grow us, he's led us down to open a new campus 6 miles down the road. And people we used to see here on a Sunday morning, we're not going to see them as much anymore. That change will feel like loss. I've talked to several people who've been around here for a long time, and they've decided to go, and attend Adam's Mill. And it's interesting, when they've shared that with me, they all have said basically the same thing. They said, you know, I've been worshiping here for 6 years, or I've been worshiping here for 10 years, or I've been worshiping here for 15 years, and I'm gonna miss this place, but I know God has worked to open this new campus, and I wanna be a part of what he's doing there. They feel the loss, but they also sense the leading of the Spirit. And for them, that makes all the difference. Every time we grow, we change. Every time we grew, we changed. And it's easy to feel. It's easy to say, I like it the way it used to be. I kind of like it the way it used to be. And listen, I understand that. There are lots of things I like about the way it used to be. Lots of things. But when God moves among us, when God makes us healthy, when God gives the increase, when his Spirit leads us in new directions, the change that he brings is always, always, always for our highest good and for his greatest glory and for the advancement of the gospel in the world. And what brings me so much joy is how over the years, so many of you have felt the loss, but you sense the leading of the Spirit. And you have remained unified in one passion and one purpose. And so every time I think of you, I give thanks to God for you. Whenever I pray for all of you with great joy in my heart, because you have been partners in spreading the good news of the gospel from the first day until now. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit. Amen.